Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you. We come on our knees, our hearts are focused on you. We want to hear from you. Lord, I know that if it depends upon me, we're in trouble. Because I'm just your servant. I don't have any power of my own. But yours is the power. And I pray your power be manifested today in the preaching of your word and in the glad obedience of your people. Pray that every thought would be focused on you now. That we would look to Jesus and he would speak. And we would hear, Lord, as we study about your church, that you would help us to become effective and faithful members and followers of Jesus through this body called the church. Now we pray that in all things that the Lord Jesus would have preeminence, but we especially pray he would have preeminence this morning in the preaching of the word and in obedience to it. For Jesus' sake.
Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 28. You know this passage, as many of you, I hope, have it memorized. Matthew 28, it's a passage of baptism. When we talk about the church, we talk about the worship of the church, there are several things that are true about the church. One is that the church worships in singing. They sing with joy. They worship in the opening of the word, in the proclamation of the word. They worship trembling before God and realizing that all their worship is directed to God. They worship in prayers. We talked about how when we pray together as a church family, we pray focused prayer, focusing on what God is about to do and how he is about to speak to us and turning our attention solely to him so that our heart's focus is on the Lord at the time of the preaching. And that's what worship is. Worship is turning your heart's attention and your heart's affection to the Lord. And then we also, as a church, we follow in the tradition of the children of Israel in that God instituted for them two great ordinances. One was the ordinance of circumcision, and the other was the ordinance of the Passover, the remembrance and the celebration of the Passover. In like manner, our Lord has given two ordinances to his church. And that one is the ordinance of baptism, and the other is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Today we look at baptism. Next Sunday we look at the Lord's Supper. And so next Sunday we will celebrate the Lord's Supper in the morning worship. So you want to be here for that. We need to do it more than we do, and we're going to correct that oversight. But we will share the Lord's Supper in the morning service next Sunday morning. What do we teach about baptism, though? Every time I baptize, I mention three things. That baptism is a picture. It is really three pictures. And what are those three pictures? Somebody with me here. What's one of them? All right, we died our old way of life, and we're buried to that way of life, and then raised to a new life. Okay, that's one picture. All right, it's also a picture of our hope. What's our hope? That's right, that one day we will die. That doesn't sound very hopeful, but the truth is that is our truth. Every one of us recognizes that we will die someday, and we will be buried. If Jesus tarries, I will be buried. They'll put me in the ground. They'll put my body there, and that's not the end of the story. One day, our Lord will come. We sang, glorious day. One day, he will come, and when he comes, the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I mean everybody, physical body that's been buried, that belongs to a believer, no matter how decomposed, no matter if it was consumed by fire or eaten by sharks or fallen into the depths of the sea or on the highest mountain, one day Jesus will speak and those bodies will reconstitute, be changed, be transformed to new bodies, and they will be raised. The graves will open. God's people will come out. And the Bible promises that. Resurrection is one of the most enduring promises. Daniel said that at the end of the book of Daniel, he said that many will sleep. Many who sleep in the dust will be raised, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting judgment. But there's a promise of a resurrection. And baptism pictures that promise. But baptism also pictures the baptism of Jesus. Our Lord came and followed John the Baptist, and he came and he said, baptize me. And John said, no, you should baptize me. And Jesus said, no, permit it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus was baptized, depicting what would happen to him, that one day he would go to a Roman cross, that they would kill him on that cross, that they would take his body and they would bury that body in the ground. But 3 days later, the grave could not hold him, and he would rise again. And baptism is a picture of our glorious hope that we have, and it is no wonder that we sang today, "Oh, glorious day," because today, as Miss Lynn prayed, today is a glorious day because we have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to newness of life. And today I'm alive. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. My sin has been forgiven. My debt has been paid. My name has been written in God's book. I have been raised from death to life. The Spirit of God now lives in me, and I'm alive to God. And so it doesn't matter. You say, well, do you feel like it all the time? I almost never feel like it. I don't wake up feeling saved. I wake up feeling tired, like most of you do. It doesn't change that I am saved. My reality isn't based on my feelings. Somebody used a great illustration one time of a train, those old-timey trains. And when I worked at Silver Dollar City years ago, which was now Dollywood, we had a train there, a real working train, and it had an engine, and it was a coal-fired engine, and behind it had a coal car. And then it had a couple of cars, and then it had a caboose. Well, as you figured out, they don't need a caboose. And somebody said that here's the truth. The engine is the facts, okay? The truth. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and is alive today and saves anybody who will come to him. The coal car is the faith that feeds those facts. The engine of truth is true, but it won't run in your life until you put faith to it. But the caboose is feelings. The caboose doesn't make anything run. It's nice to have it. It's cute and red. And it's great when I have feelings. The days I have them, I'm all excited. I wake up with joy, and I'm happy, and I think, man, this is a great day. I feel saved today. Well, I didn't know what it felt like yesterday, but today I feel saved. Woo-hoo! I'm happy. But on the days I don't wake up, it's just the caboose. So what? Because I know the facts are true. I know Jesus died and rose again. And I'm trusting in those facts. I'm putting my whole hope, whether I feel it or not, it's the truth. It's the truth. And you don't base your life on your feelings. You don't do anything else on your feelings. You get up and go to school. How many of you go to school because you feel like it every morning? How many of you feel like going to school any morning? It's like, yippee, let's go to school today. I like waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning to run and get on a bus in the cold rain. No? Yeah, I didn't think so. Me neither. And so it's like going to work. You don't necessarily feel like it, but you do it because it's truth. And so you do it. So don't let your feelings determine your spiritual walk with God. Now, today we look at the ordinance of baptism. And why do we baptize? Well, basically we baptize because Jesus told us to. That's why you do it. You only do something because, I mean, really, as Christians, we ought to do it because Jesus told us to do it. Look in Matthew 28. Look at these verses. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." What? Look up there and just read it with me, okay? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then third, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus, our Lord, commands us to be baptized. He commands his followers to go out and baptism. Now, why? By the way, that's a picture of a friend of mine, a missionary that you support through your Lottie Moon dollars. His name is Kevin Rogers. I pray for Kevin, Susie, and Zach, and Justin, and Hannah. Try to pray for them daily. They live in Zambia, the next country over. Great guy, good friend. And Kevin is baptizing they work with the Batonga people, and he is baptizing a Tonga believer. And so they're in the middle of a river. Crocs are probably not far down, you know, but it's like there they are being baptized. And I've done that before. I've been out there. I told y'all my story, you know, that I'm baptizing about 11 people in a new village. We started a village church in Greenlight Mine. And we only baptized adults. I didn't baptize anybody under 16. And you might say, why is that? Well, every kid would raise their hand at every service. and I could baptize every kid in Africa if I wanted to, because they'd all want to be. They didn't know what it meant. So I only baptized adults. So I baptized 11 adults in this new church start. And you say, that doesn't sound very big. Hey, they had about 50 people coming. That was a great sized church. The hut was packed. When you get into a big round hut and you got 50 people sitting in there, that's a lot of folks, I'm telling you. And you think your Sunday school class is packed, you ought to get 50 people in a hut. And so we're having services, and these people confess Jesus, and I'm out there in a finger of the lake that feeds the big city of Bulawayo. We're about 15 miles out of the city, and I'm out there, and there's this little, the lake, there's a finger of water, and we're in the water baptizing, and there's a dog standing on the ridge right up above the finger of water, just staring. So I said, "What's the dog doing?" They said, "He's watching for crocodiles." I said, "Hey, I need to teach somebody how to baptize. You need to come down here and I'll get up and supervise." And so, and then I started doing it faster, you know. He said, it's like, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Boom. Let's get done with this. God bless you. Get out of the water. Don't get killed. But that's the truth. I mean, but you know, I've baptized in many places. But what is baptism? So we're going to talk just briefly through it. Okay, well, I've given you the pictures, but I want you to see the meaning of baptism. What is baptism? Baptism has a meaning. It is a sign. Baptism is a sign. A sign is a symbol that has meaning attached to it. You see a red sign, an octagonal sign with white letters and a white border, what do? Well, most of you roll slowly through it. But basically, it's a stop sign. Theoretically, you're supposed to stop. Right? That's a sign. I just described it. I didn't say what it said, but everybody in the room knew. Why? Because it's a sign. It has a specific meaning. All right? And this is a sign. What is this? This is my wedding ring. What does it tell everybody? That I'm married. I belong to Iva. And when I put this ring on, does this ring make me married? No. People can buy a ring and put it on, and that doesn't make them married, does it? No, but this ring testifies, it signifies, it is a sign showing that I'm married. Baptism is a sign. Baptism is a sign that says, I have put my trust in Jesus. It's a sign of faith. I believe in Jesus Christ to the point that I'm willing to follow him in believer's baptism. Why? Because I'm his now. I'm not my own any longer. And because I'm Christ, I'm going to follow him. I don't mind identifying with him. In fact, I want to. How many of you ladies would like to marry a guy who says, "Yeah, I want to get married, but I'm not wearing one of those rings and letting anybody know it. I don't want anybody to know I'm married to you. I just..." Doesn't that sound exciting? I mean, I don't want to be seen with her in public, but I'm happy to be married to her. And I don't want anybody to know it. It's a sign of identification. So is baptism. When I meet somebody that says, "Oh, I love Jesus, but I don't want to be baptized," I think, whoa, something's wrong with that picture. Because baptism is a sign. It says, I trust in Christ. But it's also a sign, as we mentioned, of our death. It says this, I've died to an old life. Hey, I've come to Christ. I've died to my old life, and I'm living a new life. Let me tell you this. Baptism ought to be the first mark of a continually changing believer. Did you hear me? Baptism ought to be the first mark of a continually changing believer. You see, when you come to faith in Christ, baptism's not the end, just as salvation's not the end. I begin this changing process. Why? Because the Lord changes his people. When I got married to Iva, I was this way. And you know what? I'm different now. 30 years together has shaped me. Our marriage together and life together has made me into a better man because of my time with her. Marriage is, ladies, for those of you girls who are single and praying, marriage is marrying an infant and growing it up. And so basically, and some of them do and some of them don't get very far in the maturation process, but that's the goal. And so I'm just saying. But the same way in Christ, when we come to faith in Christ, it is not the end of anything. It is the beginning of a new relationship, and the key truth ought to be change into the likeness of Christ. If you're not being changed more in the likeness of Christ, If you're not more like Jesus this year than you were last year, you need to check out and see if you really came to know Christ. Because you can't fall in love with somebody and spend time with them and not grow more like them. You can't draw near to God and live in His Word and let His Word speak to you and not become more like Him. Now you say, well, Brother Stan, I don't know. Some days I feel like I'm doing worse. I didn't say days. It's not how you do every day. It's the forward progress over time. It's a long period of time. It's not a week or a month. Because you may have some weeks or months where you do terribly spiritually. You may have some days where you feel like, gosh, I wonder if I'm really saved. You may have some days where you blow it big time and do something stupid and you're ashamed. But if you're really God's child, you get back up and you keep on going. The Bible says this in the book of in the book of Psalms, a just man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. But the Bible says the opposite in 2 Peter. It says this, that the men who don't really change, they fulfill the proverb like the pig that was washed returns to the mire. And I won't even tell you the rest of the proverb, but it's about dogs and what they do. But the point is you see, you get a pig, you can clean up a pig, and it can look great for a little bit. You can wash it and scrub it and put a little pink bow around its neck, and it'll look cute and everything. You let it go, it's going to run out there and jump in the mud. And if you've been changed by Jesus, you'll get out of the mud. If you can live in the mud and you love the mud, you probably didn't come to Jesus. Because He changes you. And baptism is a sign of death to that old life and resurrection to a new life. I have been changed. Notice, baptism does not save. Baptism doesn't save people. Let me show you how you know that. There are two evidences in the New Testament. It's not part of the gospel. Look in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul said this, very strong. This is a very strong language in the Greek. He says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but contrariwise, to preach the gospel. Now, the word to preach the gospel means to evangelize. When you go out witnessing, that's called evangelizing. Okay? Paul says this, baptism is not part of evangelizing. You clear on that? That's what he says. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize. If baptism were necessary for salvation, then baptism would be part of the evangel, the message of the gospel. Paul says it's not. He said, I didn't come to baptize people. I came to preach the gospel. And when they came to Christ, somebody else baptized them, because baptism doesn't save. It's not part of the gospel. Does that make sense? You get saved by faith in Christ. The evidence of that salvation is trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord. Baptism is not a part of the gospel. It's like the wedding ring is a pretty part of the ceremony, but what makes you married is when you say those vows to one another and you say, I do. The vows you make, that's what saves you. The wedding ring is just, that's what we say. Every preacher says this is a sign or a symbol. So is baptism. Baptism is a sign and symbol. Let me just give you one example. Look at the thief on the cross. If baptism were essential for salvation, the thief could not have been saved. He was in a pretty bad position. There's no way to be baptized. But Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I heard some Church of Christ friends, and I'm not mad at the Church of Christ. I just think they're wrong on this issue. But I heard some Church of Christ friends say, well, but the thief died before Jesus did. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says exactly the opposite. The Bible says they came to the two thieves and they broke their legs because they were still alive. And the way you die on the cross is you push up with your legs to breathe. You expel oxygen. The thief had to have his legs broken because he was still alive and was breathing. And when you break his legs, he can't push up. So he can't breathe anymore. So he drowns in his own air. You can breathe in, you just can't breathe out. And if you can't get air out, you die in a sea of air in your lungs. And that's what he did. But they didn't break Jesus' legs. Why not? Because he was already dead. So Jesus had died first. So that argument doesn't hold any water. The thief on the cross, now let me tell you this, the thief on the cross is saved by faith apart from baptism. He is an example of a person who is saved without being baptized. He is the only example of a person who is saved without being baptized in the New Testament. Okay? So, third thing, very quickly, baptism is not a sacrament. Now, some of you grew up in different traditions. Some of you may have attended the Catholic Church. You may have gone to a Lutheran church or an Episcopal church, and you have heard the word sacrament. A sacrament means a means of gaining grace from God. If you do this, God will give you grace because you do this. Baptism is not a sacrament. It is an ordinance. It's a command of Jesus. But nowhere does Jesus promise, or does the New Testament tell us, that baptism gives you more grace, that it's essential for salvation. A sacrament would be something that would be essential for salvation. It is not. Baptism does not impart grace. It is an act of obedience. Do you see the difference? Okay? Because Jesus just commands us to do it. It's an act of obedience. But nowhere does he say, you will receive grace at baptism. He says this, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Faith, not baptism. You receive grace by faith. That's how you receive grace. When you humble yourself before God, bow to him, you receive grace. Now, what's the mode of baptism? Let's look very quickly. Got to hurry. Baptism is immersion. It's not by immersion. The word baptizo, the Greek word, and really this is a Greek word translated, just transliterated into English. They just changed the letters from Greek to English. Baptizo means to dip or plunge or immerse. It means to stick something in the water. You don't sprinkle water on it. That's not the word baptizo. Baptizo, you always dunk something. You stuck it all the way under. You got it all the way wet. And so baptism means immersion. It is immersion. It's always immersion. Anytime that word is used, it means to immerse. If you had translated it in the New Testament, it would have said this, Jesus came to the Jordan to be immersed by John. If we had translated it. But instead, the King James translators in the 1600s, the Anglican Church sprinkled. They knew what it meant. They knew what it meant. They knew it meant to immerse. But rather than say immerse, they just transliterated the word to baptize and got themselves out of a sticky problem, because it literally means to immerse every time you see it. It's like washing of pots. You don't just go, how many of you would wash a pot and just sprinkle a little water on the top of it? That's not how you wash a pot. You put it under the water and scrub it out. That's what that word means. It says Jesus talks about, in John's gospel, he talks about how they immerse the pots. They wash the pots. That's what you do. You immerse it. Baptism is the immersion of a believer in water. Baptism is a picture of you're dying. Here's what it pictures. It pictures you dying and being buried. It's very obvious. You look at baptism, and baptism, person goes down in the water, and then they're raised to newness of life. Now, this is really why we do not sprinkle as Baptists. Sprinkling pictures cleansing. Baptism doesn't cleanse you. Baptism says you've died. Baptism says, I died. Didn't say I just got sprinkled and cleansed. Baptism says I died. Now, I'm hurrying here. Lastly, the candidate for baptism. Who do you baptize? You baptize believers. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, that doesn't mean baptism saves, because it would say on the second part, he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Belief is the mark of salvation, is the way of salvation. Baptism is the testimony of it. Baptism is for believers only. That's why we don't sprinkle babies. Brandon and Michelle brought in Samuel Bennett, and he's beautiful and cute, and they're holding him, and everybody's coming by going, oh, I want to hold him too. And, you know, and in some churches, they would bring them down and sprinkle them. But the New Testament does not teach that. And if you talk to any person who practices infant baptism, they will tell you the New Testament doesn't teach it. Do you hear me? Because they know it doesn't. They say, well, it's tradition. They say it's kind of like circumcision in the Old Testament. It's a picture of joining the covenant. But the New Testament only pictures the baptism of believers. When you believe in Christ, you follow him. Baptism is the mark and the testimony of a believer. You give a verbal testimony with your words. You give a visible testimony with your baptism. The world sees it, okay? That was cool. All right. Somebody said, well, this is, let me just give you this last, go to the last slide for me. I'm not sure exactly. Yeah. The New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized believer in Christ. All believers, save the thief on the cross, were baptized as a testimony of their faith. When the eunuch heard the gospel and Philip was with him, they came upon water and the eunuch said, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? When the Samaritans heard the gospel, the first thing they wanted to do was follow Christ in believers' baptism. Why? Because Jesus commanded it. And they wanted to give testimony to their faith that they were a follower of Christ. When I came to Jesus at the age of 19, I had been dunked many times because I'd gone to church, I'd make a profession of faith, and for a few weeks I'd live better, and then my life would go back to its old ways. But when I came to Jesus at 19, I realized I had never followed Christ in believers' baptism, because even though I'd been dunked in the water, I was an unbeliever. And so at the age of 19, I bowed the knee to Jesus and asked him to save me, and then as a testimony of my salvation, I followed him in believers' baptism. And the next Sunday, my pastor baptized me as a follower of Jesus Christ. And there was joy in my heart. I wasn't saved by my baptism, but I said to the world, look at me. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Baptism is the public testimony that I am leaving a lifestyle of sin and becoming a follower of Jesus. That's what it means. Very simple. And so there's only one question out of today's sermon, and what is that? Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized in obedience to Jesus Christ? Baptism, let me just tell you this, folks, as we're wrapping up. Baptism is far more important than we've made it. It is. We act like it's an afterthought, something that's just not very important at all, like let's get this over with. In the New Testament, it was a big deal. Believers in Jesus were baptized, and they were happy to do so, even though it meant persecution from family and perhaps ostracism. Close with this story. I had a friend. When I was a seminary student, I met this girl, and I heard her testimony. It was so powerful. She was Jewish. She had grown up here in Memphis, or just north of us in Memphis, in this area. She'd grown up as a young Jewish lady, and she started dating a guy at high school and in college who was a believer. And he went to Bellevue, and she started visiting Bellevue. And her dad said, you can visit, just don't ever be baptized. Well, she was visiting, and Adrian Rogers was preaching the gospel, and he was preaching how Jesus died on the cross just to fulfill the law, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and that anybody who puts their trust in him could experience forgiveness of sins, and the Old Testament law was fulfilled through Jesus. And she heard that, and there at Bellevue Baptist Church, that little Jewish girl gave her life to Jesus. She bowed the knee to Jesus, and he changed her. And she wanted to follow in believers' baptism. And she did. And she didn't tell her parents. And after the baptism, they had a new members class, and Dr. Rogers said, I'm going to write you all a letter and tell you how wonderful this is. And so every day she went out to the mailbox to get the mail. And one day she had to babysit. Guess which day the letter came? Yeah, that day. And when she got home, her father met her at the door, took her downstairs in the basement, pulled out his shotgun, put it to her, and said, were you baptized? And she said, yes. And he was trembling. He said, I ought to kill you, And he didn't. But they shut her out of the family. She prayed for her family. And her father got cancer. And as she was praying, everybody abandoned him. And she went back and loved on and ministered to the father, who had put a shotgun in her face and said, "I ought to kill you," who literally, after he didn't kill her, bought a coffin, had a funeral service, and said, "My daughter is dead." But she went back and loved on her daddy and nursed him through this service of his cancer and ministered to him until her Jewish daddy, too, came to faith in Jesus Christ. She was willing to pay the price to follow Jesus through the waters of baptism, even if it meant persecution from family, ostracism, even being kicked out of the family and being treated as dead. What price are you willing to pay to follow Jesus? See, that's what baptism entails. Will you be a serious, sold-out follower of Jesus Christ? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would take this word. Lord, I pray two things. First, if there are people here today who do not know the Lord Jesus, that they would come to know him. Lord, if they've been playing games and they've had a religious experience, but their life has never changed, and they're not true followers of Jesus in the way they live, I pray that you would show them today that they need a relationship with you. Lord, I pray you'd show them that they're just like I was before I came to Christ, that I was religious and active but lost. I pray you'd show them, perhaps, if they're here today and they're lost, they need a Savior, that today they'd come to faith in Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray if there are believers here today who need to follow Jesus in believers' baptism, that today would be the day that they would settle this issue in their hearts, that they would not linger one more day, that they would step out in faith and say, "Yes, I want to testify to Christ that he is my Savior and my Lord, and I want to follow him." And I pray, Father, that today, in obedience to him, they would do so. And I pray, Lord, if there are believers who need to do anything else to be obedient to you, that today they would act in obedience. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.